Might have seen the musical or read the book by Victor Hugo called Les Miserables. In there, there's an antagonist. The bad guy in the story is named Inspector Javert. And this inspector is all about truth. He's all about justice. And there's no room with Inspector Javert to show mercy or to show grace. He's the picture of a legalist. The main character in the story is a man named Jean Valjean, who spent time in prison. And Jean Valjean, then, when he gets out, he commits another crime, but he's shown grace. And because he is shown grace, it changes him completely. Now, whenever we think about God, we tend to think that he is one way or another way. We tend to think that he is of justice or he is of mercy. Okay, and in our minds, we can think that he is more like the just judge, the Inspector Javert kind, that has to do what is right. Okay, or we might think that he's merciful and that he is kind and he's gentle. Or here's a worse thing. We might think that God is a God who some days feels like doing justice, and some days he's in a better mood and he does mercy. Okay? The problem with that is that we're trying to think of God by understanding who we are. We know people, and we are people who tend to be more like Inspector Javert, or who tend to be people that are more libertine and just ignore justice so that we can just let things go. And we think that that's merciful. But what we see in our passage today is what God is really like is that he's both. And he is both all the time. It's not that sometimes God is just and he's a judge that does what is right, and then sometimes he's merciful and he feels like being merciful. No, he's actually always both. Okay, so when we think about these two concepts, these two ways of thinking about God, we know that he is certain things, and you need to understand that he is all of this together all the time. He is justice, he has justice within him, and he is merciful. So there's justice and there's mercy. There's love, and there's also wrath in God. They don't take turns, they don't trade shifts. There's anger in God, and there's compassion. There's truth, and there's grace. And the difference is what his creation experiences. Everything in God's creation is either the object of his wrath or of his love. Every person that exists is, to some degree, an object of his mercy and of his love. And there's a time right now where God is revealing himself, where we should become objects of his mercy, lest we be left as objects of his wrath. In this passage, what we'll see is that Abraham is getting to know the fullness of God, the fullness of who he is, that he is a God of justice, and he never compromises on that justice. And he's a God of mercy, and Abraham explores the depths of that mercy in God. And in the big picture of Abraham's life, God has been bringing him along and getting to, so that Abraham is getting to know God, so that Abraham's faith is growing. Our experience this morning as we look at this passage should be like that. And so what we'll do is we'll look at this in three parts. The first part is in the first half of this passage, where we see the Lord reveals his justice to Abraham and to us. In the second part, 22 through the end, we see his mercy. We see the depths of God's mercy and how these are together. They're dovetailed. They're inseparable. They're together in God. And then finally, what we will see is how God spares the wicked for the sake of the righteous in Christ. And how these things that are revealed are for us to know for our good. Because just like Abraham was brought into knowing God and becoming like him in this passage, that's the same thing for us today. We need to know the fullness of what God is like, who he is, and in doing that, we will become like him. So first, we look at this passage in verses 16 through 21. This takes off after the covenant meal, the meal where Abraham sits down and they're talking about Sarah so that Sarah can hear, and she laughs, and God makes these promises more clear. And they have this time together where they see God's bringing them together into a relationship with him in the covenant at a meal. So now, Abraham goes with these three, one of whom is called Yahweh himself, the Lord, and the other two, Abraham refers to as men, but we know them to be angels because they will be the ones that go down into Sodom in the next chapter to rescue Lot and his family. So the Lord is revealing his justice here at the beginning because it says that they set out from there and they looked down towards Sodom. So Abraham lived more towards the west. They might have gone to a place near maybe Hebron where there was an elevation so they could look and they could see the place where Lot lived and the cities that were there to the east. And God then begins this conversation. He says, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" Now he's saying that while he's speaking to Abraham. And if you ever walk up to someone and you say, "I have a secret, should I tell you?" It's because you're going to tell them. Okay? And that's what God is doing here with Abraham. He says, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" Now what God is doing here is he's continuing to bring Abraham close to himself. Okay? And the relationship is getting closer where God is showing Abraham what he's like and what he's about to do. God does that for you. As you get to know God, as you walk with him more, you get to know what he's really like. And we stand in awe of who he is. And we see the amazing greatness of God in all of his holiness, in all of his beauty, in all of his perfections. Abraham is getting closer to God even through this conversation. As they're walking towards and they're looking down to where that valley is, where Sodom and Gomorrah, a very fertile place before God destroyed it. And what he reveals to him is his justice. And he says something interesting. What he says is in verse 19, he says, "Here's the reason I'm going to bring Abraham into this knowledge of who I am and what I'm doing." In verse 9, he says, "Because I have chosen him." It says in the ESV. In other passages, in other translations, it says, "because I have known him." Okay? This word is a really important word. What he's saying is, it's because I have a relationship with Abraham. Because we're in a relationship. The word in Hebrew is a word that you can learn and you'll remember. It's the word yada. Okay? You know how people say yada, yada, yada? Okay, that comes from the Hebrew and the Yiddish and the different translations, the different streams, the different types of Semitic languages, where in Hebrew you say yada yada, what you're literally saying is, "I know, I know." Okay, so today we say yada yada yada, meaning it's not worth repeating. Okay, but to say yada yada is to say, "I know, I know." What God says here is, "because I know Abraham, I know him." And there's a Jewish scholar named Nahum Sarna that wrote a commentary on Genesis, and this is what he says about this word. And this is the same word that you get in Genesis 4:1, where it says that Abraham knew his wife. There's an intimacy. It's not just about information that is known. No, this Hebrew word yada means that knowing someone or something is actually experiential. It's emotional. And above all, Nahum Sarna says, it is relational. Okay? So God is saying here about Abraham, because we are in a relationship, I'm going to show him, I'm going to reveal to him what I'm about to do. Now, Jesus speaks this way to his disciples and about his relationship with them. In John chapter 15, he says this. And this is the last night before Jesus is crucified, and he's with them, and he has the Last Supper. And then they go out, and he teaches them, and he speaks to them. And when he's speaking to them, before Judas comes, and Jesus is arrested, they're out there, and Jesus is talking to them, and he says, listen, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You see how Jesus is saying, because I have a relationship with you, I'm laying out an understanding of knowing who I am. Jesus prays this a little bit later that same night, where it says, Jesus prays to the Father, and they can hear him praying. He says to the Father, since you have given him authority, that's himself, over all flesh, to give eternal life to whom you have given him, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. To know God in this way, in Christ, is to have eternal life. Abraham is walking by faith with God. We are called to do the same. The process brings us in to knowing God, and in that, we understand who he is and how he operates. And then we walk in a way that is transformed, and that's what we'll see. See, God is revealing first his justice. So he says, because we have a relationship, Abraham, I'm going to let you know what I'm doing here. And so God says, the Lord brings him out, and he says in verse 20, the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave. That's in verse 20. Here God says, now Abraham, since we're in this relationship, I want you to understand, there's terrible sin that's down in this community, these cities. There's an outcry, and it is great, and their sin is very grave. God knows this. This word outcry is a word that means when someone suffers oppression, when someone is wronged, when the poor are oppressed, when the weak are oppressed and mistreated, okay? And what we see throughout Scripture is that God always knows when this happens. And these cries of I want justice, this is wrong when this is happening to me, God always hears this. The first time you see this word is in Genesis 4, where Cain and Abel are together. Cain rears up, and what he does is he kills his brother Abel. And God speaks to Cain, and he says, what have you done? Your brother's blood is crying to me. It's crying out to me for justice. Okay? That is this deep plea to God for justice. Whenever you are wronged, whenever you see injustice in this world, you need to know this. God is completely aware. God is 100% aware of what's happening. He knows it. He hears it. God then will do what is right and just. And so in this passage, he's on his way to deal with it. Now, in the Scriptures, God waits to execute justice on all of these things that are wrong in the world. Towards the end of the Bible, in Genesis 21, God says this, in that day, what it will be like, okay, whenever God does bring justice. So in Revelation 21, this is what God says. And I heard a voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That word crying in the new creation, when God has judged all injustice, that kind of crying, that word here that's in Revelation is the same in the Greek translation of the Old Testament in Genesis 18, where he's saying this injustice of the oppressed, of people that are wronged by others, that won't be a thing anymore. In the new creation, all of that kind of crying will be gone because the former things have passed away, he says. That's the future to which we look. That is our hope. That is the reality of a life and a world without any injustice that God will establish. And so he says this in verse 21, God speaking to Abraham, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. Now, God has to condescend to speak to us. And the language that's used here might be confusing because it sounds like he's a human that has to learn the facts. Okay? That's because God condescends to explain what he's doing to Abraham and to us. He appears as a man, he speaks as a man. And when he does that here, the important thing is this, that God is saying this to Abraham, I will go and see and I will know what is happening. The heart of what he's revealing is this, that God judges with comprehensive knowledge. God knows absolutely everything about every situation. If God were a human judge, he would be a judge that considers every aspect of the case. And he comes to find and know every single aspect of what is required to make the proper just judgment. God says, whenever I judge, that's the kind of knowledge I have. I look at everything. I look at the situation from every angle, and I know perfectly. So God is saying that his judgment is complete. It is comprehensive. Now, only God can do that. Okay? And when you and I desire justice and we cry out for it and we know that something is wrong in this world that's around us, it might be that some relationship has left you hurting because someone has wronged you. It might be that something in the workplace or in the government or something in the world that you see is just really, really wrong. Know this, God knows the situation completely. And we are to cry out to him. We are to ask him for help. Other people might be able to sympathize. No one else will know comprehensively and perfectly the situation that you're in as much as God. And he is a God who hears the cries of the oppressed. He hears the cries of injustice. God's justice, then, is being revealed here to Abraham, where God is saying, I'm a perfect judge, and I have to go. I'm going to wipe out Sodom, meaning this area. It's actually five cities. God is just, and God will bring justice. Now, anyone that knows God knows that God is the judge of all the earth. And so he will bring justice. As Abraham is hearing this, you can only imagine he's thinking about who? Lot, his nephew who lives there, who came with him on this journey out of Ur, who they pitched their tents near each other, Until Abraham said to Lot, look, we're going to need a little bit more space. Happens in all families. we just need a little space. You need your own place. So they went that way, and they went that way. Well, Lot was there. And you've seen, as this has gone along, that Abraham loves his nephew Lot. His heart went out to him. He went and rescued him with his own men. What will happen? God is a God of justice. In Abraham's mind, if God is going to wipe out Sodom, my nephew lives there. I don't want him to be wiped out. So, now we turn to the next thing. God has shown his justice. He's revealed his justice. Now, we look at verses 22 through the end, and we see that God is going to reveal his mercy to Abraham. God is actually drawing Abraham to think about these things, to ask certain questions. By revealing the justice that he will execute, it raises a question. Well, then how will you handle this aspect? What about my nephew Lot? And so then the two men that are angels head down in verse 22. And this whole conversation changes. God was explaining what he will do. And Abraham stood there before Yahweh. And then it says in verse 23, Abraham drew near. Now, this is a technical word. This is when someone approaches the bench to speak to the judge. This is when someone comes to make a plea before a king. Abraham is approaching God in this way. The Lord has revealed his justice, and now God is revealing something else. So Abraham asks him some questions. Abraham draws near. He goes before this judge. And what you see in this passage is that Abraham understands something. He understands that there are people that are righteous and that there are people that are wicked. You see that he repeats these phrases over and over again. I understand, God, that there are people that are really, really bad, but there are people that are trying to live in your ways. And in terms of their character, it's not that they're perfectly righteous, it's that their character is generally defined as better. And Lot is one of those guys. And that's the basis upon which he appeals to him, because he says, if you're going to sweep them all away, won't you spare the ones that are righteous? He says, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Okay? Now, we have a term that you hear sometimes when it comes to warfare, and it's been in movies, called collateral damage, where people try to minimize collateral damage, or they don't, and the people that are innocents in a war scene, in a setting, are hurt. Okay? With God, okay, God is the perfect judge. And the question that Abraham is asking is, are you going to allow collateral damage? Are you going to allow, you who are a perfect judge of all, are you going to allow Lot or anyone that's actually righteous to be swept away when your wrath comes upon this place? So the basis of the appeal you see in verse 25. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? Now, the basis of his question is this. If you are just and you always do what is right, how will you destroy some who are just? Okay, and that is all he's asking him here. And he says, what if there's 50 people there? Are you going to destroy the place because of them? He says, can you maybe just like give them some more time? And so he's asking, on the basis of justice, would he preserve this? He's saying, it would be wrong to destroy the righteous. Now look at God's response in verse 26, because something happens with Abraham and his questions that changes. When God answers in verse 26, the Lord says, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous, that's what Abraham asked for, in the city, I will spare, now here are two new phrases, I will spare the whole place. Okay? I'm not just gonna give a little place where they can have a bunker and survive. No. I will spare the whole place, including all those wicked people. Why? Look at the last phrase. For their sake. Now something new has happened. God has revealed something of who he is.